Numbers 11, verses 24 through 30. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit rested upon them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, the son of Nun, who has been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, "Moses, my master, make them stop." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all." Then Moses returned to camp with the elders of Israel.
You guys know that I have a preference or an appreciation for the religious calendar. I grew up in a church tradition that did not pay attention to the religious calendar. I think it's helpful if for no other reason that at any time of the year you can look at a calendar and be reminded of God's work going on in the world. And I think that's a really important reminder that God is present in our times, that God is working in our times. Well, last Sunday, I screwed up in my sermon planning, but last Sunday was actually Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, do you know what the word Pentecost means? It's roughly 50 days. So it was a Jewish holiday, and it was 50 days after Passover. As a Jewish holiday, it was unrelated to crucifixion. I'll come back to that in a second. But it was 50 days after Passover. And it was an important Jewish holiday. Lots of Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. It so happens that it's 50 days after virtually to the day after the crucifixion of Jesus. The Lord's Supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples was celebrated on Thursday night. He was crucified on Friday. And not allowed to stay on the cross. Normally they would have let somebody hang there, but because it was Passover, they hurried it up to get him down and get him buried. So 50 days after Passover, you've got this huge flux of people that have come into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And that is a very, very important time for us, for what we believe, for the existence of the church. There is so much that is folded into that, and I want to talk about that this morning. But I want to start in Numbers. And so the text that Wyatt read us this morning is really kind of sort of interesting. Make a Stop is the name of the sermon, which you'll understand why in a minute. Numbers 11 begins with a complaint. The Israelites are unhappy with God and with Moses, because they're out in the wilderness. They're out away from what they were used to, which they had been experiencing in Egypt. I liken it to an extended camping trip, constant walking, different food, monotony, uncertainty, and fear. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You can just hear it. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Yes. If you were in small group, you'd understand that. We have a murmuring group there. And Moses was also unhappy. Moses was unhappy as well. It's not just the Israelites complaining at God. Moses is displeased and he says to God, "Why have you treated me, your servant, so badly?" You could just see him going like this. "Why have you treated me so badly? Where am I going to get meat to give all to feed all these people?" That one of the things they were grumbling about was the fact that they didn't have meat to eat. All they had was this stupid bread that kept falling every day. By the way, the biblical word for it is manna. And manna in the Hebrew means, "What is it?" I'm serious. I mean, that's what it meant. So every day they went out to gather whatchamacallit. Whatchamacallit, all over the ground. Every day they go out and gather up whatchamacallit. So Moses goes on, he says, "They are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once." Moses is fed up. I think it would have been easy to be discouraged. You've got this huge crowd of people. You've got limited resources. You're on an extended camping trip with no indoor plumbing. Not that they would have had indoor plumbing. But who wouldn't complain about that? No place to go buy new shoes. Centuries later, first century, discouraged disciples dispersed from Jerusalem, and I see some similarities in that. Not that they're discouraged about the same thing, but they've just seen their leader die. They've just seen their leader die in the most horrific manner possible, imaginable, on a cross. And you can almost hear them saying, "What was God thinking? What on earth was he thinking? Let's just go stick a fork in a hornet's nest and see what we can stir up. The Romans are now angry at us. The Jews are mad at us. What was he thinking? What are we going to do? Boy, we wish we were back in the good old days. We know stuff now that we wish we didn't know. We have hopes that were stirred up that we wished we had never been stirred up, that we'd never thought." Very similar. God told Moses to summon 70 men. These 70 men were tribal leaders. Everybody respected them. They had some sort of awareness or some sort of currency with the people. And they're going to come to the tent of meeting. If you recall, there was this one spot where Moses would go and God would come to talk to him, the tent of meeting. Nobody else could go in there but Moses and Aaron. And so that's where these people, these 70 men and Moses and Aaron, would come together for this meeting that Moses summons. And Numbers says that the Spirit fell on the 70. Very interesting. The Spirit fell on the 70. And they started to prophesy. Why? People are grumbling about bread and meat and boredom, and why did you bring us out here? And the Spirit falls. I think maybe it was a way to show Moses God's support of him. Maybe it was God's way of saying, Moses, I'm here with you. I hear you. I think it's possible it was to endow these 70 people with wisdom that they were going to need in order to lead these people, this complaining crowd. And maybe it was to demonstrate God's power and to bolster the faith of the leaders. I mean, after all, wouldn't you come away from that, from having had the Spirit fall on you and prophesying, to sort of saying, I've experienced something I've never experienced before in my life? You see echoes of this tented meeting when the 70 get together with Moses and Aaron. You see echoes of it in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is eating with the now 11 apostles, and he says to the 11, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave. Stay here until God the Father sends you the gift that he has promised you. At this point, the apostles don't have a clue what's about to happen to them. On Pentecost, things were different. Throughout the Old Testament, you never see the Holy Spirit being given generally to anyone, or to everyone, rather. You never see that in the Old Testament. It's always to specific people, or in the case of Numbers 11, a specific group of people. But it's never general. It's more like a temporary thing. But it's interesting, in the book of Joel, which is in the last 13 books of the Old Testament, Joel says this, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. No more of the patriarchy like we've seen in the Old Testament. Joel's saying it's going everywhere. And I think I have to throw this in. I have a friend who just went through classes to learn how to prophesy. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to go to a class to get this. This comes from God. It is not manipulated. It is not contrived. It is not even in your control. Spirit falls on these people. This is what Joel's prophesying. This is not the last time that God delivered his people from hunger. During Jesus' teaching tour in Galilee, I'm back to Numbers. I'm jumping back and forth. You can see that. During Jesus' teaching tour in Galilee, he was followed by huge crowds of people, hungry to hear what he was saying. Hungry. Matthew says Jesus had compassion on the crowds of people and he healed their sick. So the hunger existed at several different levels. His disciples worried that the crowds would be stuck without something to eat, and they say to Jesus, send the crowds away. There's no 7-Eleven out here. We don't have any pocket change. We can't take care of this crowd of people. Send them away. Now, the motivations of the two events are different, to be sure. Israel on the way to Canaan was complaining and demanding, feed us, feed us. And you can almost hear the mantra going through the crowd. Feed us, feed us, feed us. Murmur, 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 murmur. And the drumbeat gets so loud in Moses' ears, he's about to go crazy. But in the wilderness, where Jesus was, people came because they were hungry spiritually. The idea of food hadn't even come up. The disciples said, send them away. It's dinner time. They need to go home. And Jesus says, no, we'll take care of it. Different hungers. They were here for their spirit. Boy, were they in for a surprise. Jesus takes this little pile of loaves and fishes and turns it into a feast for everybody, and they had leftovers. One crowd gagging over the overabundance of quail and complaining, and the other group hanging on every word that Jesus said. So much so that it doesn't appear that it ever came up. Could you feed us? They never say it. It's like Nicodemus stealing out by night to go to Jesus, to ask him questions, to be taught. Versus the religious leaders who came to Jesus and wanted to trick him into a bad answer. Or like the desperate woman who reaches out to touch Jesus' robe so she can be healed. So desperate. Versus the self-righteous men who drag this poor woman, pulled out of her lover's arms, and throw her at Jesus' feet. Down at the Crystal Cathedral, there's this wonderful, in Southern California, there's this wonderful bronze statue of that. It's large, and there's the woman laying on the ground with a sheet wrapped around her, and there's some Jewish leaders over on the side sort of stroking their beard, and there's Jesus riding in the dust. Though the Spirit visited the Israelite camp, the people did not grasp the significance of it. It was private and limited. Although it's interesting, I don't know why it's in there, but it says, Medad and Eldad prophesied in the camp. Somehow the Spirit got loose and caught a couple of people down there in the camp. And it blows people's minds. A young man reported this to Moses. Kind of the national tattletale. And he goes to Moses and he says, Moses, there's these guys prophesying down in the camp. Make them stop. On the day of Pentecost, the day that Joel predicted, the wraps came off the Spirit, and Peter told the crowd, as the Father promised, the Father, as he promised, gave Jesus the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. This is what you're seeing. This is what's going on. And the people were touched, compelled, and changed by the experience. 3,000 men baptized, not to mention the women. 3,000 people. On the day of Pentecost, the day that Joel predicted, things changed forever. Well, whoever this unknown tattletale was, you know, he says to Moses, please make them stop. And Moses says, wow, I wish everyone could have this. And you sort of get a foretaste, you get a hint of what's coming down the road in Acts chapter 2. Moses, I think, saw the potential. He saw the potential of a whole nation and changed and empowered by God's Spirit. What a different people they would have been. I wish everybody could experience this, he tells this fearful young man who said, make them stop. This is what God had in mind for his fractured world. He was going to change people, and Jeremiah predicted this. Jeremiah said, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It's not going to be like the old covenant. This is the new covenant that I will make with them. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Things are changing. There's a new sheriff in town. Children of Israel are being told. I got to thinking, wondering, you know, I wonder how we say to God, make them stop. How may you say to God, make them stop? I just can't handle this, God. Make them stop. Is it when we empower the weak? I think politicians do that sometimes. You know, it's like we want to keep the power. Let's not empower the weak. Or how about equality cross every boundary? I just read a neat, really neat Rachel Held Evans. By the way, you ought to get her blog. She is a wonderful writer and Christian. And she was talking about how really, a lot of the language, complementarity is the word that's used today to talk about relationships between men and women. And in the article, she says this is really just a code word for patriarchy. And if you read her article, I mean, you'll say, yeah, that's right. That's what that is. Do I ever say, make them stop when I start thinking about people across every border being really equal in the way that God envisioned us to be? What about spending more money on... this is not a political speech. That's not what not my point, so don't go there. But what if we spent more money on schools than on prisons? What if? And is there ever a time when I would say, make them stop? Bev and I watched this lovely movie last night. It's called The Queen of Katwe, K-A-T-W-E. And it's about this young girl in a slum in Uganda. Katwe is her little village. Her mom's doesn't have a job, very poor, sells corn in order to make ends meet. There's a missionary working in that town. This is a Disney movie, by the way. It's a true story. The missionary, one of the things that he does is he teaches children to play chess. And in teaching them chess is really teaching them about life. And about the potential of people and life lessons about not giving up and all of that. This little girl who can't even read starts hanging around watching this little chess club that he's created and eventually pretty quickly is drawn into that, and he gives her soup and somebody else in the club teaches her how the pieces move. And as the story progresses, you become aware that this little girl is a prodigy. And the missionary is blown away when he realizes that she is thinking 8 moves ahead on chess. That is unbelievable. And she ends up, by the end of the movie, winning the national chess championship. Don't you think that's what God had in mind when he talked about there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, but we're all what? In Christ Jesus. You guys know this. Come on. What are we? We're all one. Pentecost was the day in which God's plan started to become apparent, because on this day, read that list of people that were in Jerusalem on that day hearing the gospel. People from all over the world hearing the gospel in their language. Luke says that the crowds were amazed and perplexed. But I'll guarantee you, the ones that heard it were not calling for it to stop. We want more of this. And they were so hungry for it that they met together regularly, and they ate the Lord's Supper together, and they prayed together, and they studied together, and they lived life together. Over 3,000 baptized. They coalesced into community. And you can really tell, can't you, when the Spirit is at work in a group of people, can't you? It's evident. One other thought. Jesus knew that what was needed transcended the kinds of things that Israel was clamoring for. What they needed was not more quail. And that will always be true of us. What we need is not a better car or a larger house or a this or a better piece of technology or a that. That's not what we need. We need what the Spirit gives us. That's what we need. In fact, Jesus told Satan in the wilderness when he was being tempted, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus told his disciples, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. They had all the manna they wanted, more all of that, whatchamacallit. They had all of that they needed, all the quail that they needed. Their shoes never wore out, but that's not what they needed. Anyone who eats this bread from heaven will never die. And who was he talking about? He's talking about himself. All who eat this bread from heaven will never die. I am the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven. So the coming of the Spirit was a singular, never-to-be-repeated event, because it came for all of us, not just to a group of 70 or not just to this leader or that prophet. Hinted at in this experience of Israel and the words of the prophets, but only becoming a reality on the day of Pentecost. And I want to leave you with a question, as I usually do, but the question goes to, what bread do you want? Are you still screaming for manna? Are you saying, make them stop? Because of the work of the Spirit is so frightening, maybe, or so disconcerting, because it brings change and difference to our lives and makes us better people. What bread do you desire? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your wisdom and your great plan explored in human experience and brought to reality 2 centuries ago. Today we see the influence and benefits of the coming of your Spirit, and we pray that we will not prefer the bread and quail of this life, but rather the eternal bread which you offer us in Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen.